We're in Philippians chapter 2. I'm looking at the clock over here because, it's either stopped or it's been very short service so far. According to that clock, it is 11 minutes after 10. I often don't, I usually look over there and find out how much time I have, and then I just set an internal clock and I go. And so the internal clock says I have an hour and 5 minutes. if you would like an outline, so you have something to color on why I drone on for an hour and 5 minutes, raise your hand. I think some of my favorite parts in the New Testament are the parts where Paul gets personal, where he tells stories. It just, maybe it's a fleshly part of me that I want to identify with the reality of the people in the text. I exult in Pauline theology. I understand the huge impact of good theology and the practice and the working out of my life. But I love the stories. And in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles, you got to read between the lines. It's not there. We don't have a lot of dialogue between, say, Timothy and Luke. But they traveled together on foot and in small boats for weeks at a time. There was dialogue between Timothy and Luke. You can be sure of it. But we have absolutely no record that there was dialogue between Timothy and Luke. So when there are snitches like today, this little snippet that we have in today's text, where Paul talks about these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, it's exciting to me. Perhaps we would think it's a little disjointed of Paul to go from talking about sanctification. He's been talking about going back to 1:27, that you may walk worthy of the gospel. And then he talked about Christ being our pattern, and he gave us a list of things that we should do even last week and how we should behave. And so he's talking about a very practical thing and how our salvation is worked out in our lives. And then he goes from there to talking about these two guys. And then he's going to go back to practical theology in the church and how the church functions. I think he does it to put some skin on them. He wants us to see what two guys who walk worthy of the gospel look like. He wants us to see two Christ-imitating lives, the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Both of these guys were well known to the Philippians. Epaphroditus was one of them, I believe. I think he was from Philippi, maybe part of that church. Timothy had been with Paul when he went to Philippi, when the church was first begun. Both of them were currently ministering with Paul in Rome. When Paul starts this letter, he addresses Timothy as a co-author. It would seem from this story, and this is the only place we hear about Epaphroditus, is right here. Joe, you got ready to read the name Epaphroditus this morning, and I thought, how is he going to say that name? And if he really butchers it, and I thought, very an evil thought, after you read it similarly to exactly like how I'm saying it, I thought, now how could I mispronounce it so that Joe would feel like it? Anyway, I didn't. But you did a good job. But this guy, Epaphroditus, seems to, from this text, and we only have him here. There's no other place in the New Testament that he's mentioned. He seems to have been given a commission from the church in Philippi that they gave him money to take to Paul, and Paul's going to thank him for that specifically again. He already did, and he will again at the end of the book. But he also seemed to be commissioned to serve Paul. It was like, okay, Epaphroditus, you're going to be a servant of the church, and your job as a servant of the church in Philippi is to go to Rome and be a servant to the Apostle Paul. We would like to do that. We cannot. And so we're going to take care of your stuff, or we're going to enable you. We're going to commission you here in Philippi for the job of going and serving the Apostle Paul. So it would seem that Philippians know these two guys well. My idea or my thesis I take from verse 29, where Paul says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Welcome him, receive him back, embrace him, and hold such men like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, but specifically here Epaphroditus, hold them in esteem. Honor them. My thesis this morning, therefore, is we should be and receive examples of spiritual maturity. He's been talking about sanctification. He's making this real practical now. He's going to put skin on it by pointing to two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. If the Holy Spirit took time in this inspired book to talk about these two guys, they are obviously here for our example and our instruction. Number one this morning, consider the example of Timothy. Let me read again. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your estate. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I see first that Timothy had a sincere care for others, and I get that out of verse 20 where it says, who will sincerely care for your state. It is a sad and telling thing that Paul says is there's no one else like Timothy in this manner. That there's no one who thinks about others first. You know, we do that. We pray for ourselves. We work for ourselves. We say for ourselves. We're more concerned with number one than anyone else. One wrote, a man is no bigger than the number of people for whom he genuinely cares. A man is no bigger than the number of people for whom he genuinely cares. As I read that, I wondered how big I am. For how many people do I really care? If we were sized this morning according to our love capacity, according to how many people that we really care for, how big would you be? Timothy personally personified the commands that Paul has given earlier in this chapter. Let's be reminded, it's such a great text. Go back with me, if you will, to verse 2 one more time. Would you do that? Would you put up with me one more time as we come back to verse 2? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done, nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, preferentially putting them before you. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mindset that Timothy had was so in contrast to some other people. Look back at verse 15, where Paul says, testifying of his own lot right then, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife. Who would do that? Who would do that? Who would preach out of conceit and envy and strife? Yeah? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. That's who we are. But this guy, Timothy, he sincerely cared for others. How is this even done? How do you live your life for others rather than self? Let me tell you, in my own experience, it is a whole lot of work. I have trouble living for my wife, much less for you. I have trouble living for my neighbor and caring about his family and what's going on in his life, much less somebody else down the street. It takes continual self-oversight, self-effacement, that we might think about someone else, that we might be like Christ in this. We should consider the example of Timothy. Timothy had a sincere care for others. Second, the be there. Timothy sought the things of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, for all seek their own, not things which are of Christ Jesus. What exactly are the things of Christ Jesus? Are they the things that belong to Christ? Did Timothy seek after the church? Did Timothy seek after heavenly things? Did he seek after the purposes of Christ, the Word of God? Is that the things of Christ that Timothy sought for? Or did he seek for the things that Christ would do? Was Timothy the ultimate what would Jesus do guy? That no matter what he did in life, he asked himself, what would Christ do? And perhaps we should do that. Ask ourselves continually, how would Jesus live? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond to this person? How would Jesus vote in this election? How would Jesus act toward a jerk of an employer or a bad customer service situation? How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus respond when the neighbor did this or the neighbor? How would Jesus act in that set of circumstances? How would Jesus act if he was in my home? Timothy had this as his agenda. I don't think Timothy ever met Jesus from the story we have. But as I already mentioned, I do believe that he spent a lot of time with Luke. And Luke had many pieces of information, enough to write a gospel. I imagine as they talk that Timothy and Luke often talked about Jesus. We think that Dr. Luke got a lot of his storyline from Mary. And whether it was before or after he knew Timothy, we're not. I don't know when Luke and Mary connected. The only reason we think that is because he's got an insider's look at Luke 2 and other places like that about the birth of Christ. So I don't know what Luke knew when he knew Timothy, but I do know this. From Paul's testimony here and from the fact that we have the gospel, I do know this. Paul had two men traveling with him who were passionate about talking about and thinking about Jesus. How long do you go in a given week until your mind is inexplicably drawn once again to Christ? How long does it take you to say, in a day, do you go a day? Do you go 2 days? How long does it take for you to say, my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Jesus Christ died for me. How you know, and I work here. I'm in the book because I need to be. I teach kids in a Christian school. And yet, as I thought about this week, do I really, would it be said of Dan Leeds that Paul says, I don't know anybody like him who always is seeking the things of Christ? Well, what a rebuke as we would consider the example of Timothy and his thinking about Christ. And then I see that Timothy consistently ministered with the same determined dedication as the Apostle Paul. I'm third generation Wisconsin Baptist and hopefully in line that there's going to be generations to come. There's just something familial and warm and fuzzy about verse 22 where Paul says this, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He served as a son. Verse 20, Paul says about Timothy that he is like-minded. The Greek there is the idea of being same-souled or like-souled or equal in soul. Paul writes about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. You see Timothy and you say, I know where you got that from. You got that from Jesus. And Jesus taught it to Paul, and you got it from Paul. And so Timothy, by watching you, you know, you listen to Timothy preach and you'd hear overtures of Paul and you'd hear overtures of Jesus, because that's the way he was, like a son following a father. So Timothy served in that manner. Way back when I first met the Martins, now over 30 years ago, ooh, I know, a long time ago. I remember one time walking into the school and Jan was looking for Ross. And Ross, your Uncle Ross at that time, guys, was about 4. And she was describing Ross and she said, anybody see someone about this tall, walks like Randy? That was her description of Ross to someone that was relatively new to the church and to the school at that time. Isn't that the way it ought to be, though? Anybody see someone that, well, he's only about this tall, but he walks like Jesus? And as you think about Timothy as a son, that's the way Timothy acted. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says to this church, who will remind you of my ways? When Timothy shows up and ministers, you're going to go, Paul did that. That's the way Paul preached. You know what? Paul said that too. Well, no duh. Because Timothy was following in the steps of Paul, even as he followed Christ. And then he ends that verse, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Here back in this text, verse 22, I see the word serve. It's a form of doulos. Timothy slaved for the gospel. He was dedicated. I love the term proven character. Proven character. The Philippians knew from observation that Timothy would be dedicated and true, just like the Apostle Paul was dedicated and true. You could count on him. You knew he was going to be there. When I read through this text, and then I was working on the sermon, and I read through the text, and I was working on the sermon, and I said, now, where was the word faithful? And I went back and read the text over. I even did a word search through the computer, because I was sure maybe I had missed it. So it's not in the text, but maybe take your... No, don't do that. I was going to have you write it in. But doesn't this shout faithful? You can count on him. With proven character, you can count on him. I was taught that the best ability is dependability. From the position of management, there are a few things more damaging to an employee's reputation than an employee who will not show up. That's going to get you written up. That's going to get you fired. If that's true in the world of economic business, how much more ought to be true in your spiritual life? If just keeping a job, you have to show up. Well, what about your Christianity? Shouldn't we have the proven character of just being as a father, as a son who's an heir to the business, is going to buy in? So shouldn't we have a proven character that would be dependable, that would be faithful? Who will run the activity if you do not show up? Who will teach the children if you're not there to mentor them? Who will be a blessing? Who will give to the church and the things of Christ if you do not? If you don't do it, who will do it? Representative Robin Voss spoke to our school young people, and I've quoted this before, but it just shouts to me every time I think in this topic. As Robin Voss walked off the podium that day, at the day at the Capitol that our school attended, he said this: the world is run by those who show up. The world is run by those who show up. It's a bit of a duh, but if you're not there, you won't mentor an Awana Clubber Wednesday night. If you're not there, you will miss the opportunity to teach that Sunday school class. If you're not there, you won't be part of the blessing and seeing what God does. Ruth was in Moab when God gave his people in Bethlehem bread. She missed out on being in God's house of bread when God blessed them. As I thought on this week, I said to myself, you know, I think many people have left Trinity Baptist Church over the years over this one issue. I think there are many people who want an entertaining and soothing church experience. And the gospel we preach here is a gospel that naturally demands participation, responsibilities, and relationships. Paul says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served, he slaved with me in the gospel like an heir who is determined to take on the workload of the family business. So we ought to serve Christ in his family business, the church. Consider the example of Timothy. We should emulate this. We should copy. We should be and receive this kind of an example of spiritual maturity. He had a sincere care for others. He sought the things of Jesus. He consistently ministered with the same determined dedication as the Apostle Paul. And then please consider the example of Epaphroditus. As a sidebar here, before I read this part, there's nothing in the text to evidence that either the Philippians or Paul or Epaphroditus believed that there was a supernatural physical healing of Epaphroditus that was expected. There's no Pentecostal healing in the atonement here. That's not what goes on. And nor that anyone is expecting it to happen. Rather, we see that Epaphroditus got sick. He almost died. They prayed for him. And God brought him back to health in answer to prayers and in a natural form of recovery that God blessed and that God ordained. So consider the example of Epaphroditus. Let me read the verses. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I see first that Epaphroditus was a team player. Note the words in verse 25. Paul says, "my brother." He didn't just say he was a brother. He said he's my brother. Paul speaks to a relationship. He says, "fellow worker." This is someone who is a common task. You're in something together, a common task. He's a fellow soldier, someone who has a common enemy, a common danger that they face. And then he says, "but your messenger." When he says your messenger, the word is apostolos, not in the form of an apostolic office, but the idea of a duty, one sent. Epaphroditus was sent to carry gifts, and his own service included with them to the church, or from the church in Philippi to the Apostle Paul. I think each of these titles in verse 5 shout team to me, team Trinity. Epaphroditus was not a lone ranger. He was committed to serving God in the church in relationships. B, I see that Timothy was empathetic. Verse 26, notice, he says, it was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard he was sick. Maybe he was a little homesick. But while he was in Rome, his heart was still in Philippi. He was worried because they were worried that he was sick. And so he was being made more sick and distressed because he was worried about their worry, about him being sick. His heart was in Philippi. I would like to have heard Epaphroditus pray for the Philippians. Wouldn't you? I think he battled for them. I think he prayed about their understanding the scriptures. I think he prayed about them resisting temptation. I think he prayed for them in the enemies that they would have in that secular community. I think he loved them and he cried when he prayed for them. In fact, I think Epaphroditus prayed himself out of a job. I think he was there attempting to minister to Paul, but as he was praying for the Philippians, Paul sits back and he goes, "You know what? You should go home. That's where your heart is. That's where you're going to be the most use. Just quit this jail. Quit ministering to me. You're feeling better now. Go home. That's where you ought to be. That's where you belong." Epaphroditus was empathetic. He was had great desire for those in Philippi. And then thirdly, not only was he a team player and empathetic, but Epaphroditus lived a dedicated, sacrificial life. Oh, there's so much that could be said from verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death." I don't know how to expand that. I don't know how to paint a picture here to make this, because maybe I'm having trouble explaining or making this be bigger than it is, because quite frankly, it's so huge. Here's this guy who almost died because of ministry. I really struggle with this. What does that mean? Does that mean he skipped eating? That would be a lot for me. Does it mean he didn't rest? Was it burnout? Was it just that he was so consumed with ministry and serving Jesus Christ that that's all he thought about, to the neglect of self? I don't know. I'm like I say, I'm struggling a little bit with this. "Because for the work of Christ, He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Maybe he did something heroic just to bring the gift that the Philippians had given to Paul. Maybe there was someone who attacked him and wanted to take that money, and rather than just let him have the money, maybe, I'm making stuff up here because I don't know. But I'm impressed that the Apostle Paul said that this guy almost died because he wanted to serve Christ in your place, to serve me here in Rome. Three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, all three attempting to minister in a sin-cursed world. They were hindered by prison, by sickness, by stress in relationships, by schedules, by finances, by logistics. That sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? They were hindered by sickness and schedules and logistics and relationships. And yet note the gracious and considerate ways, note the character, note the examples of Timothy. Oh God, as I strive to be like Jesus, I thank you that you gave me more to look at. Not that I should need more than Jesus, but that you gave me examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. I can identify a little more with them. And I thank you that you've given me examples in this church. I can think of men and women who are wise. I can think of men and women who are dedicated. I can think of men and women who are faithful. I can think of men and women who have a merciful spirit that far exceeds mine. I can think of men and women who sometimes I look at and I say to myself, and why are you still doing this? And note that they, like Timothy, have a sound, proven character, and that they're dedicated to serving Christ, and that's why they're still doing it. May we learn from these examples, and may we be like them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, here's your invitation. Were you challenged today? Would you testify to that? Pastor Leeds, in one way or another, I was challenged by the example of these men today. Would you raise your hand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Many hands.